Good evening. First off, I need to announce about, don't forget about the youth event that we're having here, not this Monday, but next Monday. The sign-up sheet is in the back. And per the sign-up sheet, make sure you cook the chicken nuggets that you bring. First thing I want to say is Shannon did a great job with his this morning. It's something that everybody needs to hear and needs to hear a little bit more often. And tonight we're going to talk about the kind of men needed in the church. And let me go ahead and get this out of the way. Every good godly man, not every, but it helps to also have a good godly woman beside him. And I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for my wife. Did I read that right? Oh, I meant, did I say that right now? So, the point of this is to encourage all men to seek to be the kind of men who please God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires a position of bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, least being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Of course, in Titus 1, 5 through 9, it's the same thing. This is, in both passages, Paul gives the qualifications for elders of the church. Most of these qualifications are the same for any Christian. We should hold ourselves to the same standards that our three elders have to hold, our preacher has to hold. We cannot expect them to do these certain things and we not do them as well. And in order for the church to grow and prosper spiritually, there needs to be good men at the helm of the leadership and fellowship. Now, before we get into the type of men that the church needs, let's go over some of the few that are not needed in the church. Now, I'm going to butcher this first name, and I'm sorry. Seekers of prominence like Diotrephes. 3 John 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have prominence among them, does not receive us. He wants to be the superior one, so he doesn't want anybody to usurp that. We can't have men like that. Can't have men that are envious and jealous men like Joseph's brothers. They didn't like all the attention that he was receiving, and we all know what happened in that story. Quitters like John Mark in Acts 13:13. In one of the missionary trips, when they were leaving, he just went back to Jerusalem. He quit. And we don't need men who are blown away by every wind of doctrine. Ephesians 4:14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of the doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And we do not need men who love to be popular like King Saul. But in this lesson, we will notice the kind of men that are needed in the church. Men of great faith like Enoch, Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so they did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. In Genesis 4:26, Moses tells us that beginning with the lineage of Seth, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Enoch learned about God and obedience from his father and those before him. His faith, just as Abel's faith, was born through hearing the word of God. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us that it was faith that made him pleasing to God. God cannot be bribed or wooed with our gifts. We must rely upon him and obey him. Just like we sing in a song often, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. As leaders in God's family, men must have faith to launch out. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is about trusting God with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. It is about totally confident that all things will work out for your good because you know who is guiding you along life's journey. You trust and believe in God's willingness and ability to guide you to your final destination. However, walking by faith does not mean being void of common sense. It is a gift God gave us, and we need to use it every now and then. Now, what I mean by common sense, yes, we are to trust in God and know that he's got us on the right path. But that doesn't mean that when I'm out walking on my mail route, I don't have to not look across the road when I walk. I will get run over on the square. That is for sure. There is no place for the skeptic or doubter. James 1:5-8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberty and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, what I want to make sure that it's clear here is that we can't doubt in God. We can't doubt that Jesus is our Savior. There are going to be times when we doubt ourselves or we're questioning something. But the first step of faith is simply to believe that he is. This Enoch did. It is absolutely essential that we are convinced concerning God's existence. This conviction alone is not enough to save us, but without it, we are lost. And just to go over this a little bit, what should we do if we do have doubts about what our plan or something that we're having trouble with? We do not allow doubts to discourage us. We take the question to Jesus, not other doubters. And consider carefully the eyewitness testimony God provides. So to make this even simpler, don't get discouraged. Pray and study your Bible. And the key word there is study, not just read. Study your Bible to understand what you are missing. The church needs men of moral purity like Joseph in Genesis 39:1-23. I'm not going to read all those verses, but we know that this is after he's been sold into slavery to Egypt, and he's in the house of his master, and the master's wife tries to take advantage of him, and Joseph runs out and ends up getting in more trouble for that. That's not what I meant. He ends up getting in trouble for his act of purity. God's men must be morally pure. 1 Timothy 5:22 and 2 Timothy 2:22. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The good works we do in our lives will not be hidden forever if we're doing them. Eventually, people will know. In the same way, our sins will not be hidden forever. Eventually, people will figure out what we're doing. Sometimes these sins are obvious and observed immediately. Sometimes these sins take time to be seen, but the fruit is inevitable. The choices we make in life will be seen eventually. Who you are can only be concealed for so long. Your sins will come to light immediately or later. Your good works will come to light immediately or later. So live honorably and in purity so that it is good works that you reveal and not wickedness. God's men must also be spiritually pure, not tainted with false notions and doctrines of men. We must be on fire for the Lord. Many Christians seem content and passive in the Lord's word. We have a nice, convenient religion, and we need not be concerned over the millions who do not share the rewarding pleasures of the Lord's day spent in true worship and service to the Lord. The greatest hindrance to the vitality of the church is our indifference and complacency. It is not enough to preach the truth and live accordingly. We must be energetic, zealous, and fervent in our service to Christ. Now, what if we flip that? What if we are zealous in our service? We're fervent. We're doing all that. But we're more worried about the doctrines of men instead of what is said in the Word of God. Like, for example, what if we have a full band up here? Doris is leading the singing. We never mentioned baptism. People were laughing, Doris. I think they would run on out. But what if we weren't, we were doing all, we were fervent, we were filling these doors every time the doors were open, we were filling them, but we were doing these things. You can be zealous and wrong. At that point, we would be doing more harm than we would be doing good. The church needs men of biblical knowledge like Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:14-17. But you must continue with things you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This knowledge comes about by long and laborious study. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In many cases, people who do not study the Bible for themselves have come to rely upon preachers to provide answers to their questions. Now, many preachers are very happy to help as many people as possible in gaining an understanding of what God has said. It is the mission of those who preach and teach God's word to make all men see, or to bring light, the wisdom of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in Ephesians 3. But we must heed the warning of Christ gave with regarding to relying on men as the source of truth. Of the religious leaders of his day, he said, they are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Matthew 15:14. People should study the Bible for themselves. If they do not, they can become easily deceived. Now, studying the Bible is not as difficult as some would leave you to believe. There's a few things you can do that will help. First, recognize that the Bible is the Word of God. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. If we can develop an appetite for regular spiritual food, then we will indeed grow. Pay the price. Study is hard work. It is a careful examination, analysis, seeking answers to the questions with the specific purpose or intent to understand and learn. There is no easy button to push. It takes work. And if you can understand and know what God has spoken, with that knowledge, you can enjoy all the spiritual blessings that God has for man, which are found in Christ. Men who teach their children, assist their wives, or teach a class of students must spend time in study. This is back to Matthew 15:14. It's the blind leading the blind if you don't know what you're teaching them. And that's another case where you can be doing more harm. You could be teaching them something that's not biblically correct. The church needs men who are not contentious, but agreeable, like Abraham. Genesis 13:7-9. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. Abraham said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and brethren, my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will take the right. Or if you go right, then I will go left." If we're all honest with ourselves, we would say it's frustrating when things don't go how we want them, how we expected them to go. That does not mean that all hope is lost. It does not mean we should give up, leave, quit. Instead, Christians should look for ways to be agreeable. Look for ways to compromise. Look for ways to give others the benefit of the doubt. Look for ways to still contribute. Look for ways to still be involved. Look for the ways to set an example. Teamwork, cooperation, and unity depends on people being agreeable. Now, there's a caveat to that. This does not mean that we respond as pushovers who give into tolerance, resulting in compromising truths. Excessive compromise can be a dangerous road. Like our example before, you know, if we're not talking about baptism, we've got a full band up here, what should we do as men of the church? Well, first, give 5 seconds for the elders to catch on what's going on, and then our elders here are going to step in. If they don't, then we should step in, correct, and tell them this is not how we are supposed to be worshiping God. But beyond that, however, Christians should seek to curb the natural instinct of individualism, remove our egos, and cooperate with other Christians in doing the Lord's work in the kingdom. The church needs men who will take their place as head of their houses with all of its responsibilities. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Ephesians 5:31. For this is the reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. And Ephesians 4:6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now the man here as head, he's taken charge of being a type of savior of the Bible. Now he cannot save his wife from sins like Jesus does, but he can be a protector of the body. That would imply taking care for, nourishing, and loving the body. In this relationship, we should do nothing selfishly or in consent, but in humility, treat one another as more important than self. Husbands need to be following this pattern. Headship has its limitations for the husband, and rather than seeing it as a place of power, see it as a position of service. If you're following Christ, then you are a servant who's giving your life and putting her first. That also comes with you are the spiritual leader of your family. And you need to lead by example. And here, just to go over Ephesians 5:31. When me and Nell got married, I didn't join her family. She didn't join my family. We started a family. That comes first. And that's how God wants it. The church needs men who will accept responsibility in the church, then fulfill it like Nahum. The church needs men upon whom it can depend. And Nahum 4:6, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up the half its height. For the people had a mind to work. So, we all need men to get up and lead worship. But there is, you know, some people have trouble with public speaking. And that's okay. But we need to find something else we can lead in. We can't bury our talent, like in the parable. And another thing, think about this. Having young men, I hope I'm still considered that, but having young men leading in worship is good for the young men, giving them opportunity to be involved and to grow. It's good for younger children. It sees these young men involved in taking lead in the church. It's good for the entire congregation, so they get to know the young men better and encourage them. And it's also good for visitors who see that the church is looking out for the next generation. I would like to challenge all men, that if you just find a place where you can contribute. And I'll challenge the younger boys. I'm sure that, if I'm speaking out of place, you can tell me later, but I'm sure that the elders will not have problems with young boys coming up here and reading scripture. Like maybe on a Wednesday night, they can read the scripture and then the man can pray. But we need to get them used to being in front of people. The church needs men of optimism and courage like Caleb. Numbers 13:30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." When 10 faithless spies said that Israel could not overcome Canaan and its inhabitants, courageous Caleb charged, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." The church needs men today like Caleb, who will not allow wavering faith of others to lower their enthusiasm or cause them to stumble. Caleb's mindset was, if he and God work together, then they could get the job done. And we all need to have that attitude. If we work with God and each other, we can accomplish anything. The church needs men who endure to the end like Paul. 2 Timothy 4:8-9. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but as to all who have loved his appearing. But diligent to come to me quickly. And the few verses before this, actually the verse before it, he's talking about that he had a good fight. Because when Paul wrote this, this was the last thing that he wrote. This was right before he died. And he said he finished his race, but he's getting a crown. And I need you to notice that all three images depicted, they need a great endurance. Paul has fought the good fight. He did not walk out of the ring. He did not stop fighting the work of Satan. Paul had finished the race, and he did not sit down during the race. He did not give up during the race. He endured and continued in the race until he finished. Paul has kept the faith. He did not let go of his faith when his life became difficult. He held on to his faith and put his hope in the faith throughout his whole life. Living in the last days requires great endurance so that we are ready for the Lord's appearing. Jesus is coming back with his reward. Can we say today that we have fought the good fight and kept the faith? Notice that I did not add finish the race. None of us here tonight have finished the race, so we must continue that race. And finally, the church needs men who puts God's cause first, like Moses. Hebrews 11, 24 through 27. By the faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter. Thus, he would not identify himself with the Egyptians and their practicing of oppressing the Hebrew people. Moses refused to continue to serve in a court that mistreated God's people. Moses made a choice that made all the difference. This decision drastically changed the circumstances here on earth and in his circumstances here on earth and for eternity. This decision was whether to live for the here and now or the there and then. We must put God's cause first. Life's going to throw us many challenges, and each one of those challenges, we should look to our Bibles to see what God's cause is. God has placed the leadership role of the church on the men. The local congregation is to a great extent dependent on the leadership of its spiritual growth. Are you the kind of man God wants to be? Now this morning, Shannon taught on hell. Think about the hardest time that you ever had. Now if you are a person that has pleased God, that's the hardest time you will ever have. If you do not please God, this time on earth is the easiest time you will ever have for eternity. If you don't know Jesus, hear the gospel. Believe it. Confess your sins. Be baptized and keep the faith. If you haven't kept the faith, come back tonight. God has done his part. And now you should, as we stand and sing.
maybe somebody would like to partake the Lord's Supper. Yes, David. If you'd like to partake the Lord's Supper, this is the time that you can do that.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for this good evening of worship. We thank you for this moment we can gather around this table to remember your Son. May these who are about to partake of this bread, may they do so in a way that is pleasing in thy sight. This we ask in your Son's holy name. Amen. Let us pray. And Father, we thank you for this cup, which to our minds is the blood of your Son, Jesus, that was shed on the cross that we might have hope of eternal life. May these who are about to partake of this do so in a way, remembering that great and wonderful sacrifice. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Let us pray. And Father, we pray that you'll bless the offerings that are been given, that are will be given tonight, and the ones that were given this morning. May it be used wisely for the greatest benefit of glorifying you, your Son, and the Spirit, to bring those who know not your Son to him. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Closing song will be number 94. We're glad to have our visitors. I see a few. I see Henry right out here. It's always good to see him, and I know probably someone else. We appreciate you being there. Stephen did a great job tonight, as I knew he would. He just was well prepared and well presented. We thank you, Stephen, very much. Let's stand and sing the first verse. First and third verses of number 94, and then Jimmy Hartman has our closing prayer. Each step I take, my Savior goes.